Our Old Testament reading today comes from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Before I read it, I want to give you a bit of background so you know where we are in this great story. We're at the end of the story of Joseph. And it reminds me a bit of some of the television programs that are all over cable and the internet these days. Those programs that are based on the big reveal at the end of the 30 minutes or hour you've been watching. Home and garden shows seem to be based on this great premise that the model, the remodel or the redesign is going to be revealed right at the very end. You begin with a broken down old shell of a house, and over the course of the show, they transform it into some sort of masterpiece of modern living, totally unrecognizable for the images of before. And that's how they keep us watching. And there's always that commercial right before they reveal to the people what their new house looks like. The Genesis passage today is a great reveal of sorts, which is really beyond anyone's imagination. It is at the end of the Joseph story, as I mentioned, which began when he was a boy, a rather spoiled boy, and much despised by his numerous older brothers. He was so despised by his brothers that they sold him into slavery and then lied to their father Jacob, also called Israel, and told him that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. After their separation, Joseph's life took unpredictable turns. He rose and fell numerous times. He was wrongly accused and incarcerated, forgotten by his friends, but then eventually rose to great power within the Egyptian government. His brothers, on the other hand, were at home and led the lives of their ancestors, eking out a living, becoming somewhat prosperous as sheep herders and goat herders, but living the life that they had been born to. They were unaware of each other, Joseph and his brothers, having no word since that day when hatred and lies tore the family apart. And that brings us to the big reveal this morning. Joseph's brothers and their families have faced a famine in their homeland of Canaan and have come to Egypt to seek grain to survive. Joseph is in charge of the stores and recognized his brothers when they came looking for help. They, however, do not know him. And he creates a bit of deception himself, much as they did many years before, perhaps testing his brothers' characters, making them squirm a little, and he falsely accuses them of stealing. He can't maintain this ruse for very long, however, when he sees his brothers have changed, and he finally reveals himself to them, and it's a shock to say the very least. So I invite you to listen to our passage from Genesis of Joseph's big reveal. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me," and they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in these lands 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 28. And Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, listen and understand. It is not that what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but is what comes out of their mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides for the blind, and if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Then he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not answer her at all, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brett and I have a revolving set of neighbors. We never know who's going to move next to us from weekend to weekend. We have met a lot of interesting people, to say the least, over the course of our year living in a campground. It's amazing what people will share with you without even knowing your name. Campground acquaintances are temporary, at least most of the time they are, but we can still share our lives with each other, even for a few days. One particular weekend, we met a family parked next to us, and we exchanged the regular pleasantries. We tried to be good neighbors, as we always do, and at one point during the weekend, our neighbor shared that he had been suffering from some health problems, quite a few, as a matter of fact. But then he said something I will never forget. He said, you can spend your life trying to figure out your purpose, why God put you here in the first place. And I finally found mine. It's those kids, he said as he pointed to the youngsters running around. They're our grandchildren, and my wife and I are raising them. They are my purpose, and I wouldn't change it for the world. I know why I'm here. There was no explanation as to why their grandchildren were with them. He revealed no family secrets or circumstances, simply that this is what their lives are now, and he had a purpose in being here. He had experienced his own big reveal, and we witnessed the joy and love he and his wife shared with his grandchildren. So many of us search for purpose and meaning in life. Some find it in some great transformational moment, some big change in their lives, like our neighbor did. And others of us may search our whole lifetime to understand why on earth we are here. As the Catechism tells us, our purpose in life is to know God and enjoy God forever. And as disciples, we read that and we may wonder to ourselves, that's a wonderful statement, knowing God and enjoying God forever. But what in the world does that mean? It's a very broad purpose, and we may find that living life, knowing and enjoying God, can at times be wonderful and at others, a bit of a challenge. It was definitely a challenge for Joseph. His life was not always full of obvious blessing. His relationship with God was often taxing, and circumstances challenged him, but he stayed true to his understanding of righteousness and relationship with God. He stayed true to his faith. Ultimately, it may seem that his great payoff was that he had reached a great place of power, second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. God had finally gotten him out of slavery and prison and put him in a situation where he would never, ever have to worry about his livelihood ever again. Another understanding of God's blessing runs far deeper in Joseph's life. That blessing would be the reconciliation of Jacob's sons. The family of Israel was brought back together again, and the covenant of God was kept whole. It was not without challenge or heartache, however. It took great change in both Joseph and his brothers for their lives to reconnect. The brothers bore their misdeeds and their guilt in a way that led them to protect Benjamin, their baby brother, who was much like Joseph, the favored son, spoiled and much beloved by their father. But instead of offering him up as a sacrifice for their own safety, they did instead all that they could do to keep him safe, offering themselves in his place. They'd changed over time and would not do again to Benjamin what they had done to Joseph. Redemption came to them, even as they were guilty of a heinous crime and deep deceit. Joseph saw that his brothers saw this in his brothers, and his own need for revenge was lost in his need for his family. He had changed over time. He had let go of what hatred or bitterness he had for them. Their purpose in that moment was to be family, brothers, and the family of God. One of the great questions many pastors and church leaders are asking these days is, what is the church's purpose now? Do we keep doing what we've been doing for always, the way we've always been doing it? Do we stay quietly inside our sanctuaries and hope that the days that of turmoil and anxiety that are in our world right now will be kept at bay? Does God expect something different from us, something more, something different, something new, something else? Do we, the church, need to change in order to achieve the purposes of God before us? If this is a great opportunity in the world for us to share the gospel, then how are we supposed to do it? Through Zoom meetings, the internet, behind face masks, and socially distanced? Why is the church here in this time, and what is our purpose? Jesus actually leads us to think about this question in the gospel passage we read today. He challenges the Pharisees to think about the value of what they say and what they do, the power of their words over the practice of ritual hand washing. Yes, hand washing. The rituals they go through of keeping kosher and washing their hands in a particular way before they eat was part of being Jewish, and it still is. The deeply Orthodox Jews still go through this ritual of hand washing to be ritually clean as they eat their food and prepare for worship. Jesus was saying that they could do everything correctly to keep themselves ritually clean, but there are other things about them, foul things that they said or foul or that they thought or that they felt, which actually made them truly unclean. We too can do everything right inside our worship services. We can go through the rituals. We can sing the right songs, administer the sacraments properly and in an order. We can hear the word every Sunday. We can do all of that perfectly, but there is more to being a disciple. There is what we say, what we do, what we feel, and how we treat other people, where we let ourselves go whenever we're away from here. And by go, I mean in our hearts and our minds, what we harbor there that may be harmful to our relationship with God and one another. There is purpose in who we are and how we are in these times of this pandemic and social upheaval in our world. There is purpose for us. We may not have to wait for the great reveal at the end of our story to see what it is we are to do. There is what we say, what we do, and how we do it as disciples of Christ. There is purpose for us to comfort those who mourn the deaths of their loved ones or separation from their loved ones during a COVID pandemic. There is our purpose to remember the teachings of Jesus compiled in our confessions, which call us to work for justice and against injustice. This can be difficult because often it tweaks our noses and the noses of those who make the rules, like the disciples told Jesus, "Don't you know you really ticked off the Pharisees with what you just said?" The disciples then, and we disciples now, struggle with maintaining the status quo of our lives versus Jesus' call for transformation. And part of that struggle comes because so often when we are faced with loud and persistent calls for us to notice and help to end injustices in our world, we're in a position to be reactive. We're jostled from our comfort and shaken from our belief that life really isn't so bad and everything is wonderful and great. But here is the big reveal. The church is always called to be proactive in our world, not simply reactive. We are called to be proactive in peacemaking, in reconciling broken relationships, proactive in standing with the marginalized, the poor, the hungry, the outcast, the disenfranchised, the grieving, and the lost. We are to be doing this all of the time. We are to be aware of what is around us and the injustices which break down our relationship with one another. So it breaks down our relationship with God. We are to be active in our world as the hands and feet and heart and mouth of Christ, even when this means we must set aside our own comfort to become informed, to see another side, to stand with people we don't understand or whom we have judged, even when it makes the Pharisees within the church herself very angry. There are many people in our country and around the world who have known the church to be a place where the status quo is kept alive and antiquated thinking is the norm. There are those who may wonder why the church exists and what is our purpose. When the world is in turmoil, where does the church go? Do we hide away or do we roll up our sleeves to say, we know why we are here. Let's show you as we minister, as we call ourselves to open our hearts to the cries of others, and as we look for ways in which we can demonstrate Christ's love for the lowly, even those we call the dogs reaching for scraps. Our challenge is to be proactive together, to minister together. We have done this in our congregation as we have donated money to the mission, who is very active working with people who are in need. We do this in our congregation as we have volunteers who still go to Grace and who still go to the mission and who engage in ministry in your lives. We do this, and yet there are times whenever we must ask ourselves, what is our purpose together? Not just as individuals going our separate way, but for us together to have this common goal that we are trying to reach together, to minister together, our big purpose. That is our challenge this week, to be proactive together, to pray about how we can be proactive together, to think about what it is, that one thing in Christ that binds us together, the great goal that if we got to the end of our time here at First Presbyterian Church, and we could look back at who we were in this time and think to ourselves, what is it that we want to be remembered for in our ministry in the name of Jesus Christ? What would the big reveal be, our purpose be, when the truck drives away and the great remodel is there? What would bring excitement to our hearts to think we did this in a time of great turmoil to the glory of God? As we in our individual lives seek to be proactive as disciples of Christ, let's think about the opportunities we have to be proactive as the Church of Jesus Christ. Many people coming together to form one body and one purpose. Pray for that. Consider that. And next Sunday, you'll have an opportunity to share your thoughts. Let's pray. Inspiring God, we thank you for hearts and minds which can be molded and shaped to be clear images of your own. Bless us as we imagine and reimagine who we are and who we can be for your sake. Help us to continue to do well those things which come easily, and give us the strength to do what must be done, to stretch ourselves and to step out perhaps where we would not think of going. Help us to please you and serve you in all we do. Thank you for all the opportunities which come our way, those opportunities for ministry and blessing in your name. In Christ we pray. Amen.